We want to do something a little different this morning. One of the things in those digests I give those guys, I tell them they must stay within the context. And so this morning they're going to see me go from one to the other to the other. But the warning is one must, in every case, deal with each individual context so nothing is taken out of context. So this morning I start with you. In Matthew chapter 5, if you will. An exciting thought this morning as we celebrate Mother's Day. It's a very, very important time for us. And I want to go back with you because I want you to understand as we look through Scripture, God's idea of what the church is meant to be. And I take you back to the greatest sermon that we have recorded for us, and it's the sermon by Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting because so many other things one sees in here, one sees a very, very clear statement being made throughout this passage over and over and over again. It starts in chapter 5, where Christ, having talked to the disciples about what it meant to be a follower of God, he makes this statement in verse 45. In order, chapter 5, verse 45, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You know, I'm intrigued by this because Jesus is introducing something very foreign to the minds of those people who are listening to him. Very, very foreign. The sense that this God, the God of Sinai, could actually be known to them as being their Father. This was not something you find throughout the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, Jesus introduces it here. But he doesn't just introduce it here. He keeps talking about it over and over and over again. As he moves into chapter 6, notice in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward, what? With your Father who is in heaven. He then goes on to say in verse 4, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And then when you pray, he says, one of the things is make sure you be careful how you pray. But notice in verse 6, he says, shut the door and pray to your Father. And then your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, verse 8, say, notice what he says in verse 8. He says, therefore, not be like them, for your Father knows what you need, but pray our Father, verse 9, who art in heaven. And yeah, throughout this passage, over and over and over and over again, he keeps talking about your Father, your Father, your Father. He doesn't talk about the Heavenly Father. He talks about your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father. When he comes down in the passage in verses 19 and following where he's telling them not to lay up treasure on earth, but rather in heaven. He then comes to this statement where he tells them that they are to stop being anxious in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, and it is a present tense, stop being anxious. Now, he understands anxiety exists, but he says stop it. And it's fascinating because twice in here he uses the present tense which suggests that we're supposed to stop doing something he knows we are doing. So God knows we're doing this. But when he comes down to verse 34, he says, therefore do not be anxious. And in this case, it's not a present tense. It's what we call an aorist tense. God is saying, don't ever do it. In other words, stop doing it and don't ever do this again. Why? He says in chapter 7. He says in verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more what shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? A thought they had never, never, never sensed before. The sense of God is my Father and I am his child. The concept of the body of Christ, the concept of the church being the family of God. New? Oh, yes, very new. And I'm intrigued in the first part of this passage in chapter 6 where he's talking about the almsgiving and the prayer. Notice the statement he makes a couple times in there in the sense where he comments to them and he says in verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Notice in verse 6, the last part of verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. You know, we don't need to go anywhere else to understand that we have a different kind of a Father. This business, we talk about accountability. We talk about why we don't do things, and we've talked about this before, all right? And people say, well, the reason I stay holy and pure is because I have some men who hold me accountable. You know what the problem with that is? It isn't bad that you have men that hold you accountable, but that somehow you don't understand that you've got a God who holds you accountable. And that wherever you are, the God who sees in secret. We've been going through Revelation, chapter 1, right? He has eyes like flaming fire. There is nothing God does not see. You go back to Zechariah chapter 4. It's interesting. It describes Christ as one who has these eyes, seven eyes, perfect vision to see anything, everything. And it's in the context of people not being bothered by the small things they may do and thinking they're insignificant because God sees all. I mean, we talk about the family of God. We have a Father who sees everything. He sees in secret. And the context there is, if somehow you're trying to impress other people, forget it, because God is the one that we need to impress, and He sees what we're doing in secret, and what nobody else can see, He can. It is an encouragement in that passage, but I've got to tell you something, it's a challenge. The other thing, in this passage, he talks about our Father providing for us. And in the latter part of the passage, we're starting with chapter 6, verse 19, and then especially 6:25, where he talks about this Father God that we have. Notice in verse 26, if you will, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. My Father feeds the birds. My Father feeds the bears. My Father feeds everything on earth. My Father does. My Father does. My earthly father never had very much. My heavenly Father owns everything. 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 You know, yesterday, this has been much in my mind this week in preparing for this message, and yesterday I'm out running, all of a sudden something becomes so clear to me. Do you know that adage, you know where it says in Genesis, God made man in his own image, and behold, it was very good? So there are people who have turned it around and said, God, man has made God in his own image, and behold, it is very good. Do you understand that that's exactly what we've done? We've made a very comfortable American God. Do you understand that? We've made a very comfortable American God. Now, I'm not being able to process this because it's only my own mind being processed, but just think about this for a while, because we were kidding the other day. One of the young men here just turned 18, right? And we were just kidding about how he's going to have to go out and do his own thing. But you know what? We have this idea. You know, you're 18, you go out on your own. Let me tell you something. You can be 98 and you're still not on your own when it comes to God's family. Do you understand that? Some of us think, well, you know, God got us up to this point. Now it's ours to make it. God never leaves it for us to make it. And some of us as fathers who somehow feel burdened because we must be the ultimate provider in our home. I am not the ultimate provider of our home. I have worked hard since the day I was married to provide for my family. But I'm not the ultimate provider of the home. What compromises ministry, and to you men graduating and going out into ministry, the day you fail to understand that what you have and what you get and what supports you, the day you forget that that comes from God and not from man, you will begin to compromise your ministry. And there are those out there who want to remind you, we pay your salary. No, God pays. And the day you work for anybody but God, my friend, you're going to start to sacrifice that which God has called you to do and to be. my Heavenly Father. You see, it's interesting because I just thought, see, the American way, it is funny. See, in Africa, it isn't that they have it the right way, but you know what? There's an extended family, and you're never left alone in true sense of how it's supposed to be. So much so that you see, if I have children, I might even send one of my children to live with my parents. Why? Because my parents are older now and nobody is there to care for the house. So they raise one of my children. You say, how terrible. You let them go live with the grandparents? Absolutely. Because you see, we understand we're family. Here we separate. We got our little group here. By the way, somebody gave me the ultimate, okay, last week. It was something they got from back in the Midwest. It was a communion cup that makes me ill. It's a communion cup that's got the plastic sealing on top, and then it's got a little wafer on top of that. So you take the, you can pass this around so we don't have to waste time passing the elements, right? And we've got our little nice little wafer and our nice little cup that's all sterile and all American. Do you understand this? Okay. And it's sick. We got a concept of what family is, and we try to take that concept, and then we say, God, this is what your family is like. God says, understand my family, make your family like my family, not the other way around. Many of us men here, if we're going to admit it, have made a terrible mess of being fathers. And the last thing we want is for God to start being like us. We want to start being like him. And you can be 18 and he's there for you. You can be 98 and he's there for you. He is forever the Father who never, 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 never stops providing for you. And in a day and age when we sit here and say, you know what, Social Security is going to go under, and what do we have to rely upon? You know what, we have the very thing that we should rely upon to rely upon, and that is our Heavenly Father who has promised that he will provide for us. From the beginning to the end, he will never leave us nor forsake us. That is the family of God. I just need to start with that here to remind you. Don't make God out to be American. I came home to share this with my mother, and she admitted the fact. She says, you go to the mission field and you see these people because they have the extended family, see? And she says, I thought to myself, if only they would just, you know, and then you start to think, do like the Americans do, see? Huh? We transport America overseas and we try to make God like us, and God isn't like we are. And Jesus starts out by saying, do you understand? This is family of God. He is Father, we are children. Now with that in mind, okay, because it doesn't stop there. Go with me then to 2 Corinthians, the passage that is so terribly taken out of context, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the passage you know so well. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I again remind you, it has nothing to do with mixed marriage, okay? Fact of the matter is, if we'd obey that passage, we'd never even get close to mixed marriage. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, stop being bound together with unbelievers. See, I have absolved myself of all responsibility here for years because, see, I don't have a mixed marriage. I'm married to a godly woman, by the way. I have a godly mother who's here, and she's visiting us and leaves on Wednesday, and someone says, have you introduced her? Well, I'm not going to make her stand. Her husband embarrassed us so often by making us stand, but I'm not going to make her stand in payment back. But anyhow, I'm glad to have her with us through the graduation tonight. But you know what? I have a godly wife, okay, and a godly mother. Unbelievably godly mother. By the way, I need to tell you something. I was preparing a Mother's Day message many years ago. Goodness, has to be 15 years ago now at least. And I'm preparing it, and everything I was putting down there in preparation for Sunday, it made me think of a lady. And I had to do it. I don't know whether I called her or wrote her and said, you know what, as I think of this, every point I think of you. And she's here today. And I'm not going to embarrass her. But she is an incredible wife and mother. And I've watched her in that life over the years. But anyhow, back to this other. I absolve myself of responsibility here, see, because I have a godly wife. I don't have mixed relationship and business partnership with unsaved men. At least I think all the elders are saved. But anyhow, no, I'm sure. Do you understand? Okay, so we walk away and say, hold it, this has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with me. No passage rips at my heart more than this passage does. Stop yoking yourself with the world. And I am unbelievably bound to this world. Unbelievably so. By God's grace, less bound now than I was a month ago, and certainly less bound than I was a year ago, and certainly less bound than I was 3 or 5 years ago, but I am unbelievably bound to this world, and I need to stop it. But now notice, in the context of this, what a glorious passage. He says in this passage, he says now, because he asks us, what harmony does Christ have with Belial? Nothing. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? The answer is nothing. Then God says, why do you model your life after the world? So then God says to us in verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not even notice, don't even touch what's unclean. No, don't do what's unclean. Don't even touch it. And then comes this incredible promise. See, I used to stop here. My first messages I preached is when I was younger, I used to preach in verse 17a and didn't even read the last part. Notice, I will welcome you. And I will be what? I will be father to you. What a statement. I will be father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you know what? If you look in the Greek text, it has sons in dark print, meaning it's a quotation. Daughters is not in dark print because Paul added it. He was trying to show something because wherever it just talks about sons of God, it's a generic term for all of us. We're all sons of God, all right? But he added the daughters in here because he wanted to show the personal, intimate relationship God has with his family. So what an awesome statement. God says, come out and be separate from the world, and I will welcome you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. Now notice, again, we shouldn't have a chapter break here, but so we won't make one. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7, which actually goes with chapter 6. Therefore, having these promises. What promises? Promises, you see, that I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Flesh, my actions. Spirit, my attitudes. God says, I'm father. You understand? I'm your father. You're my sons and my daughters. And because I have the promise of sonship and daughtership and the promise of fatherhood, God says, therefore, because this is true, having this as a promise, don't just sit there and say, I've got a great father. I have a great father. Cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Every action I do that reflects this world, I need to cleanse myself from that. Every attitude that I have, that I find myself having. I don't believe in special messages and dreams, but I dreamed the other night. And I tell you, in the middle of that dream, I am reacting to somebody in a way that I don't react to somebody. And I woke up asking God's forgiveness and saying, if that's even deeply embedded in my soul, I don't want it there. I don't want the attitudes of the world to control my life. And he says, if I'm your father, they can't. Do you understand? Therefore, having these promises that I'm your father, you're my children, cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, the fear of God. Since my mother's here, I think of my father, whom I love dearly. My whole of my life is to seek to be the kind of man he was. There's no doubt. But you know what? There was a godly fear there too. All he had to say was, "Donald, go to your room." And I tell you what, there was a godly fear. And it took about half hour. I think he was cooling off. He never came in without taking time to walk away from it for a while. But when he came in there, it's lucky he cooled off for a half hour. I can't imagine what it would have been like if he'd come straight in there. But you know what? Unbelievable relationship. My folks used to tell us when I was a teenager, right? In later years, I say, "Can I go somewhere?" And my mother says, "If we haven't taught you by now what's right and wrong, we never will be able to. It's a decision you must make." Now, that's nice, okay? So she says that to me. So then she walks me to the door. I can still see it. See, on 218 Ellis Avenue, Wheaton, Illinois. And she walks me to the front door as I'm about to leave, and I'm choosing where I'm going to go. And she says to me these final words, "Remember whose son you are." That's a way to spoil a whole night. Do you know, maybe, I've not ever asked her, okay? Maybe she was saying to me that I'm God's son, and I need to remember that, but I so revered my father, the one thing I did not want to do is blemish his name. But you see, remember whose son you are. And you see, I used to think of my dad as I walked out with those words in my ears, but she needs to be telling me that now and reminding me that I need to remember whose son I am. God says, "This is family. You're my son. You don't act like everybody else acts. You act like my son. Remember whose son you are." Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, just for a bit, keeping this in mind. We're going to the right, okay? If you have those tabs, it helps. If you don't, just go for it. We're going to the right. Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. See, we understand, need to understand not the American concept of God, but the biblical concept of God. And I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. And it is a great statement that's so related to this one, where he talks about in verse 13, "Therefore gird your minds for action," 1 Peter 1:13. "Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Literally, it should be, "having girded your minds for action while in a state of sobriety." And then the command is, "place your hope with finality on the grace being brought to you." Now comes verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14, and here it is, see, "as obedient children." See, I am child of God. Same statement as 2 Corinthians. Notice this, "do not be conformed." Stop being conformed to the former lusts which are yours, your ignorance. In other words, stop being like the world. But, verse 15, "like the Holy One who called you, be holy." See, it's back to the same statement again. If, in fact, this is family, and if, in fact, he's the father, and if, in fact, I'm the child, then you see what happens is I need to act in a way that recognizes his fatherhood and my obligation to stop living like the world. Do you remember that passage? Finish it for me. "You are of your father the what?" The devil. Who is a what? Liar from the beginning, see? People like to say, "I'm a child of God." Are you really? Don't look a lot like him. Don't look a lot like him. You're the father of the devil because you act just like the devil did. You're of your father in heaven because you act just like your father in heaven does, right? And so you come to this passage. Now notice, now we come to verse 17, which is an incredible passage. He says this, and let me translate literally as, "even if," is how it is, "even if you address as father." You hear today and say, "oh, he's my father." See, this is where we got to get rid of our concept of father, son, and start going to God's concept of father, son. "Even if you address as father." Notice. So I call him father. The one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Now let me tell you exactly what it says. It's the very next words in the Greek are in fear. The time of your sojourning pass. You say, I shouldn't have to walk in fear. Because he's my father. And the passage says, even if you address him as father. And see, we're going to get up there and say, you know, but understand, I'm your son. He says, that's true. You're my son. You're my son. But even if you address me as father, in fear, the time of your sojourning pass. Throughout this book, it is significant because the very next thing he talks about in this context, he goes on, if you will, to chapter 2. And he talks about our submission to the human government we live under. And notice, if you will, in verse 17, the last two commands in verse 17 of chapter 2, fear God, see, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. And it's translated in the New American Standard, with all respect. It really shouldn't be that. It should be with all fear, because it's the same word again. Fear when you go before the government. Fear when you go to work. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observed your what? Your chaste and in fear behavior. You know why they keep translating this respectful, respectful, respectful? Because they think it's the relationship one's supposed to have to their husband, one's supposed to have to their boss, one's supposed to have to the government. No. In fact, the matter is, go down to verse 14 of chapter 3, which says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And literally it says, do not fear their fear. But verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness, and here's the word, with fear. You know, throughout this book, Peter keeps bringing this fear, 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 fear back. You don't obey the government because you fear the government. You fear the government, you obey the government because you what? You fear God. You don't obey the boss at work because you fear the boss at work. You obey the boss at work because you what? You fear God. A wife is not supposed to walk around in fear of her husband. She's supposed to walk around with a sense of the fear of God. And he says, don't ever fear the fear of man, but always walk in the fear of God. I bring all of that to say to you, you see, we're in the family. And we need to define the family God's way. And God says, if you're family, I'm father, you're child. And you think, you just because you call me father, you can do whatever you want. You can't do that. You understand? Because in my family, it's different, see? And you look at the concept of the family of God, and you understand what it demands of us in the lifestyle of the church. Now, leaving that, because we'll leave that. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. And now we'll go backwards, if you will, a little ways to 1 Timothy. We did 1 Thessalonians. We'll get to that in a while. Go back with me to 1 Timothy when we talk about the leadership of the church, chapter 3. And it is fascinating in here because he starts out in chapter 3. It's a trustworthy statement, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man aspires to be the office of overseer, elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. Now, notice, above reproach, you say, okay, how do you define that? And there are people who want to make that some kind of definition that they define, but God defines it. He says, the husband of one wife. Hospitable comes down here, and that has to do also with what one does in their home. And then notice verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? You go down to the deacons in verse 12. Notice, let deacons be husband of only one wife and good managers of their children and of their own households. You know what? How important is the family in understanding the lifestyle of the church? It's crucial. It's God's family, and He runs it His way. He is the provider. He demands holiness. He sees everything I do. And then He says, okay, this is my church. This is the church of God here again in this passage, right? So it's my church, He says, and I've got the right to define how this church should be functioning. So therefore, I've got to tell you what to do. When you choose leadership for the church, see, because it's about a family, you go look at the home. My wife and I were in Seattle a few weeks back doing a retreat for some elders and their wives. And actually, the elders are becoming less elderly in that church by their own statement. So you got a lot of these younger, not young, but younger guys who are business guys. And up in that area, Microsoft rules the world up there, if not everywhere. But anyhow, Microsoft rules the world up there. And so these guys, a lot of them work for Microsoft. See, and so one of the comments the pastor makes, and just a side reference at one point, he says, isn't it amazing what one man can do in a thing, just turning something around the way he did? And he did. And now what? He's the richest man in the United States, right? And you sit there and say, you know what? You can do that to a business. You can't do it to a home. Oh, it's true. I have a son graduating today, right, from seminary. It's a great day. It's been a 30-year process, see. It's not over yet, though. We're talking about if he's going to go to Russia, whatever he's going to do, because we say, you know what, we're going to sit down and talk because we need to train you some more and prepare you before you go wherever you're going to go. You know what you do with a person? You can change a company overnight, but you can't change a person overnight. And any of us as parents know that very well, don't we? You see, God's made us that way on purpose because He says in Zechariah chapter 1, I can command everything. He says, Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts. Three times in one verse, He says, return to me. Why? You know, why the Lord of hosts? Because Lord of hosts means I can control everything. I can tell the birds what to do, the sun what to do, everything what to do. The only thing I can't tell what to do is man because I created him this way. That's why there's some guys who can run a business very well, but they're terrible fathers at home. They're disasters at home. One of the men who is known all over the world in missions, and some years back we all knew his name. Everybody knew his name. Oh, he could run it. He could raise the money. He could feed the orphans. He could run program after program after program. And we could bring him in the church and say, boy, let that guy be a leader in this church. Look, he's even running a Christian organization. So after this is all over, his daughter who has grown writes a book to say what a disaster the home was. My friend, anybody who has a disaster at home shouldn't be leading the church of God. If you can't manage well your own home, you hadn't ought to be managing the church of God. Why? Because, you see, the church of God is not a company. The church of God is the family of God. And if you don't know how to lead a family, you hadn't ought to be leading His family, see. It doesn't mean any of us are perfect in what we do, but somehow we need to shape up and understand that when you define leadership in the body, what you do is you go to the home to define it because the home is so crucial to everything God is about. In the work in His church. So even in this book, it's interesting, not only the lifestyle where God demands holiness, not only the leadership, but also even if you look in this passage, go with me to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, in the body of Christ, 5, verse 1, in the life of the church, be careful, don't ever sharply rebuke an older man, but appeal to him what? As a father. To the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers. By the way, it's interesting in this context here. He talks about the relationships in the church and says, you know what? They ought to reflect the healthy relationship that any healthy home should have. I want to say to all of you, be careful. And it's something that concerns me a little bit. For those of you who are younger in your relationship to older people, be careful in some of the quips that you make and some of the joking you do to people older than yourself and especially appreciably older than yourself. Now, I'm not telling you what you need to understand this, okay? My kids know how they were raised and it isn't something for your home, it is something for our home. If they come and call you Mr., that is because that's the way they were raised. If they call you Mrs., that's the way they were raised. I preached this one Sunday morning, just alluded to that. I didn't say one should do it because I don't believe that's what it's about. And we went to a time with the adult class where they interacted with a message, and some lady who is a lady I've known for years, she says, if a child does not call me by my first name, they are no friend of mine. And I said to myself, well, I guess my kids are no friends of yours because they're not going to call you by your first name. Now, I realize this is California, and this is what you do, okay? But you know what's interesting? In the Old Testament where it says, honor the gray hair, and then it says to fear God side by side. When you lose respect for older people, you've also lost respect for God. I guarantee it. See, when you can bring them down to your level, you'll bring him down to your level too, and he won't come down to your level as much as you try to get him there. Don't ever in the body of Christ, as a younger person, speak sharply to an older man. Address him as you would your father. And if you address your father in that sharp fashion, then, friend, address him as you should your father. Somehow you see in the lifestyle of the church, we need to reflect what God wants in his family. We need to understand that, you see, this affects the lifestyle of the church. It affects the leadership of the church. It affects the very life of the church itself to understand that, you see, in the body of Christ, we treat people this way. So a man that I was in the wedding for goes up to Northern California, up to where you guys are from. And the pastor runs off with this guy's wife. And my mother and I talking about another friend of ours, and he and his wife went back east, and one of the pastoral staff ran off with his wife, and he's been left with the children to raise. My friend, you would never treat your sister that way. You'd never let anybody else treat your sister that way. See, we don't understand the concept of the holiness of God, number one, and the family of God, number two, because you don't treat members of the family that way. So we come back and understand that, you see, this concept. We need to come back to understand the concept of the family of God because it's crucial to everything that we're about. Everything we're about. Now, in light of that, just because where we wanted to go, and we may never get there, but we're going to try awful hard. Go with me, if you will, now, with this in regard as you look at this. What is the role of godly women, then, in this family? And it is such a crucial role. And again, let us do what we can. Notice, if you will, in chapter, we'll go back to chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 of this very epistle into 1 Timothy. Notice what he says in here. Therefore, I want the men, verse 8, chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women. Notice, making a claim to godliness. You see, I chose the word godly on purpose. If you go back with me now, three books to the book of Titus, chapter 2, which was the great passage on older women teaching younger women. Notice the statement that it makes in chapter 2 and verse 3, older women. And this is great because this is the body. Older women likewise, Titus 2, 3, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, you know what's interesting? It starts out with their behavior, then it goes to their teaching, and the behavior's got a whole bunch of statements, and the teaching's got just a short statement. It reminds me of that 1 Timothy chapter 4. Well, let's go there, because it's only, they're all related here. Go back with me, just two books again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice a statement that is made there in verse 16, if you will, of 1 Timothy 4. Pay close attention to yourself, and then secondly, pay close attention to your teaching. And if you go back in this context, verses 6 and following deal with paying close attention to yourself, and then verse 11 talks about paying close attention to your teaching. Do you know what? It's always in that order. And in the body of, in this family, see, Do you know what it is to be in this family? Older women are so crucial to this family, but not just older women. You can become an older woman and not an older godly woman. Older godly women need to be teaching younger women to be godly. But you see, the very first thing he says, take heed to your behavior. And then he says, teaching. It's always that. It's always character before teaching. Character before teaching. We have people in this body who are gifted to teach. I will embarrass him anyhow. Brother Don McLean, God has touched him. It's God, okay? The glory is to God, and he'd say that, okay? Given him the gift to teach. But you know what? If there was not the godly character behind that, his teaching wouldn't make any difference in here. He may be gifted to teach, but you need the character. Take heed to yourself and then to your teaching. I understand, you see, the importance of the home. I've got to tell you, I'm learning that more and more. The most important thing I can offer to you is a godly relationship to my wife and an incredible relationship of love to my Lord. And not in that order either, the reverse order. You know that, okay? Deeply in love with God, madly in love with my wife. Those two things are most crucial to my ministry and not my ability to teach. If those two things are right, the other will be all right. I could be the greatest teacher on earth, and I don't even come close to doing that, but I could be the greatest teacher on earth if my life is not what it ought to be. It doesn't amount to anything. But you see, if my life is what it ought to be, I may not be able to teach at all, but you see, at least there's the life that stands behind the ministry. And so he says to these older women, he says, you know what, it's that godly character. And then he says, it's the teaching. And I have learned in the church. See, we start out in this ministry. These young guys graduate. They get out of here and think, all right, I'm trained to be the minister. See, now I am the one capable of counseling anybody and solving their problems. Joke. But you know what I've come to realize too? Huh? I don't belong counseling women. That's not my job. This is the family. This isn't some company. You understand? Older women teach younger women. There are things that I can counsel my daughters on, but there's so much they need to go talk to their mother about, not to their dad about. There are times they call, and like my daughter called the other day. She said, Dad, I just need some input. And I said, okay, let's go. But you know, so often as to say to their mother, what do I do? How does it go? And she's such a woman that she can take them that next step and deal with them. And I began to realize, see, if this is family, then you understand what it is. Older women teach younger women. Older women counsel younger women. Older women minister to younger women. And then, by the way, some of you older women, when you counsel these younger women, send them back to their husbands because, you see, you're not the answer. He is. Make them go deal with him because that's the best counsel you can give them anyhow. And by the way, if you remember 1 Corinthians 7, which is so taken out of context, the problem in the first part of 1 Corinthians 7 about a man not touching a woman, it had to do with marriage and basically instigated by women who thought they were so spiritual that they said, you know what, we want to be like Paul and he doesn't have any bound, you know, binding to any woman, so therefore we don't want binding to our husband, so therefore we are going to be spiritual, so the way we're spiritual will change our circumstances and we will not have sex with our husband so often because we want to give ourselves to more spiritual things. Paul says, come on, you guys. By way of concession, I'll tell you, make sure that there's an agreement if you're going to do it, but only for a short period of time. But then they went on, it goes on the next thing. Wives who think, you know what, I got an unsaved husband. And the bloke is a detriment to my spiritual life. Get rid of the guy so I can become more spiritual. Older women, will you please teach the younger women that changing their circumstances is not going to make them more spiritual? But responding in a proper way to those circumstances will. So many, if I just had a different husband, if I just had different kinds of circumstances with regard to the finances coming to the home, if I just said this, if I just said that, and I got to tell you, the circumstance, and I say the same thing to the men, The changing of circumstances is not what makes you spiritual. Now, sometimes you say you should change your circumstance, you're right. But so many times we think, God, if you just change the circumstance, how blessed that would be. Like I say, I've never read the book, but I love the title. It's Mrs. Christensen's book on, how does she put it? Lord, change me, is that what it is? Yes. She says, you know, you start praying, and you pray and pray that God will change the circumstances. In the process, God doesn't change the circumstances, but God what? Changes you. Now, let me move on from this, okay, because it's so crucial. And I leave the other point. You can see it, okay, the motivation for this. You can look at it. But go with me to Titus. Now, just with me. Back to Titus. I mean, not Titus. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to pause there as we conclude this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because that's really where we're headed the whole time, whether you realize it or not. All right, listen. Notice this. Paul says, I got a ministry to do. How impactful are women, godly women on ministry? They are so impactful. Notice. Verse 5 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. What a great thing. See, I got a father who sees everything, and I can say to him, he's a witness, and I know that he knows. And I didn't seek glory from men, verse 6, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. When we talk about this, you know, leadership in the church is not about power, it's about authority. Okay, you with me? It's not about power, it's about authority. We're so much into power. And then what happens is the authority we have is only authority of Scripture. I have no other authority other than that. You have no authority other than that. So that's the only authority we have. But now, even if I have this authority, I'm the Apostle Paul. I've got an authority. I walk in here and say, you know what? I have an authority. I'm an apostle. He says, although we had the ability to assert our authority, we didn't do it. But we treated you as what? As a nursing mother does her own child. Who? I have been asked of God to be part of the leadership of this body. People say you have authority. No, it's not about authority. It's about what? It's about loving, caring leadership of the body. Later on, he says, I do just like a father in verses 10, 11, just like a father, each one of you. He says, I treat you as individuals. And I tell you, that's where it has to start too. We need to understand, we're not dealing with a church, we're dealing with people. You see, in my family, in your family, in any family where there's any kind of care whatsoever, you treat each child individually. And there's no doubt. The older kids say, you know, you're not treating Scott the same way you treat us. You're right, we're not. Not a chance in the world we are. We didn't treat any of you the same way you treat anybody else either, for that matter. All unique, all different. You know what? I tire of being out there in the world where all I am is a number. I'm glad I have an insurance company now. It's a little different than one. When I went to Africa, I had an agent. In fact, my cousins here told me to use him, and I did, and he was great. And I came back, and I called the same company. They changed from a personal agent to they say, what is your first name? Okay, M's have so-and-so. See, I want to be dealt with as a person. In the church of God, we're not dealing with a group of people. We're dealing with individual people. And if we don't care enough for each other to minister individually to each other, we got a problem. But then he says, what? Individually, you do it just like a nursing mother does her own child. By the way, it's what we call a customary present. Just as a nursing mother customarily cares for her children. Now, not all nursing mothers do this, but most of them do. And they don't do it because somebody sat up there and gave them a job description and says, thou shalt lovingly care for this child. That's why Peter, using another figure, he says, shepherd the flock of God. And he says, never do it by compulsion. Don't do it because you have to. My friend, if you're in leadership in any place in this church, in any part of this body, and you're doing it because you have to. It's time you came and talked to us and quit. Do it because you want to, not because you have to. Care, just like a nursing mother does for her child, care for each one. You know what? That's what we need in this church. That's what we need in any church. That's what we need because this is a family. And we look at the mothers of this body, the older women who have shown to us what it's like. You know what? We need to be like them. Forget this be like Mike business, huh? Let's be like mother. Do you understand what happened with this when Paul was doing this? If I gave this picture and said, all right, be like a nursing mother cares for a child, I would be thinking relationship my wife and I have had and how we've raised the kids and how she has always been there from the very beginning for the kids, and she still is. Paul didn't have a wife, but Paul had a what? Paul had a mother. And over the years, he'd watched his mother in ministry. And when he went into ministry, he says, I want to be in ministry just like my mother was to me. For those of us as men, we can't handle the insecurity of this because we like this position. That other one's a tough one. And yet what God is calling us to is not to assert our authority, but to be just like a nursing mother and begin to care for people. And then he goes on to say, he says, in this regard, he says, when I did this, notice what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. See, that's why we did it, because we love you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. This is Mother's Day, but young men who are graduating from seminary, I'm not going to talk to you tonight, but I got to tell you, I'm going to talk to you now. If there's any verse for ministry, it's this one. You walk out in ministry and say, you know, I preach the gospel. It's not good enough just to preach the gospel if you do not at the same time give your own souls. It just isn't. And then he goes on to say the next verse. He says, night and day. And by the way, it's the genitive, so it's not all day and all night. He says, whether it's day kind of time or night kind of time, always available. Always available. You know, we try to run a church like a business, so we say, in by 9, out by 5. My friend, if you're going to ministry, you're never out, and you're always in. I will still say to you, and it's true, told Conrad, anytime you need to call, the phone by the bed is never unplugged. And it's on my side, too. You understand? Okay. It is not enough to give the gospel. One must give of themselves. Because, you see, that's what a loving mother does. And what my kids learned from early on when they needed something, from the very beginning they came from the hospital and they cried out for something, it was their mother's breast, and from the very beginning they understood that it was to their mother that they went. And they can visit us, whether they be 30 or less, whatever they may be. And if they get to be 40 or 50, it'll probably be the same thing. They come home and they spend a while at home. And by the way, the statement to them is, you're welcome home anytime you want, but you can't come home alone. I'm not going to be a part of the division of their home, but I'll be part of both of them. But you can come to the house, stay as long as you want, as long as the two of you are there. But you know what? They start getting sick in the middle of the night. They have never come to my side of the bed yet. Not because I wouldn't get up and care for them. They know I would, huh? They just learned early on that whether it was day kind of time or night kind of time, their mother was always there. Do you understand? That's the church. And somehow, if I know we keep coming back to this kind of thing, we must come back to understand this is what the body is about. This is what the family is about. This is what the church is about. And see, somehow we need to understand that this is not a company, this is the family. And this is not our family, it's God's family. And it is not our design of how it's run, it's His design of how it's run. And as we honor mothers on Mother's Day, and I for sure honor mine today, I trust that it's more than just giving verbal recognition to what they've offered to us. I trust that it is looking at their life and replicating what we've seen happen in their lives, in our own lives in ministry, and that we'll be like them. May God help us. Godly women are such an important part in the family of God of teaching us how to function in ministry. And I can say to my son today as you go into ministry, be like your mother. And when you walk into church, don't assert your authority, but just like a nursing mother, care for each one that God has given to your charge. And in that way, you will honor your mother in a greater way that you never do by anything else you ever do in your life and ministry. May God help us. And let's pray. Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for your word. We come to you at this time recognizing the great responsibility we have. We understand that you are our Heavenly Father. You demand of us a lifestyle that is different because of that. You demand of us qualifications for leadership based upon that. You demand of us the life of the church function a given way because of that. And we thank you for the godly women that you've given to us as wives, as mothers, as people in this body who have shown to us what it's like to walk in godliness. And we pray that as we look at their lives, we'll not only honor them today, but we'll imitate them. And may our ministry, may our care for others be that which reflects their care and their ministry to us. We thank you again, our Father, for your grace, which is sufficient. We thank you for your Spirit who empowers us, and we just praise you in Jesus' name.